And I'd like to talk about something that I haven't really heard spoken on for a long time, but it's sort of been implied in many sermons. Let's turn to Revelation 2 and verse 1. Revelation 2 and verse 1. And many of us know what is there. It's the message to the churches. I won't go through a lot of the preliminary things in earlier parts of the scripture because we know that it is a message from Jesus Christ through the Apostle John, what he saw, what he heard. And so he's addressing the churches on a mail route, which were in existence at that time, and we believe it are a representative of the churches through the ages, and also representative of the attitudes that are existing today. But I just wanted to cite to the angel of the church of Ephesus for the beginning of this sermon. It says, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands," which represent the church, the churches. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil." So these are all good qualities of this church at Ephesus. "And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not." So they have a spirit of discernment. They have they hate evil, and they're able to kind of weed through things and determine good and evil when they see it. "And you found these people liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary." They must not have had to order things for their home improvement and waiting it out. But they were patient, and they did not become weary. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Left your first love. What is that first love? Well, we'll read an article in just a second here. As I continue, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." You know, look back. How did I get from there to here, the state of leaving my first love? "Repent and do the first works." Do the works that you did at first. And what are those? Well, we'll talk about those too. "Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." And if we drop down to verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So there is a reward for those who repent and make a correction, as Christ was offering to this church at Ephesus. I want to quote from a Life Open Truth article called Ephesus, where Mr. Trabig addresses the different churches on this mail route, these seven churches. And this is under the subheading, First Love. It says that they left their first love. The meaning of first love in this passage, Revelation 2:4, is the zeal and commitment to God these Christians had when they initially learned of God's way of life. It's the zeal and commitment that they had when they first learned God's laws and God's way of life. As the congregation began in Ephesus, it must have been exciting for those members to see the miracles that God performed through Paul and to witness the powerful impact the preaching of the gospel had upon their city and their region. As the scriptural record explains, that all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus heard of these miracles, and many burned their books of magic and turned to God. And this is recorded in Acts 19, verse 17 through 20. So it was an exciting time. And there was motivation, and there was excitement and zeal, and people wanted to commit to this way of life. going on in the article, it says, when one first learns of God's way of life, it is quite natural to have an excitement and zeal for learning and living by God's instructions. Over time, however, the new can wear off and one's excitement for God can fade or dissipate. What apparently happened to these members at Ephesus was that over time, they began drifting away from God. And when you read the words over time, well, it was just a few years, really. But over a time, they drifted away from God. Christ told them that they needed to repent and do the first works if they wanted to remain a part of the church of God. First works? What are the first works? A love of the truth? The spiritual disciplines of our Christian life? Prayer, study, meditation, and fasting? A love of God's people? These are all first works that we all did when we first came in to the knowledge of the truth, and hopefully are continuing to do to this day. And also there was a desire to share the knowledge of God with others. Have any of us tried this? Oh, let's go tell Grandma and Grandpa about this new truth. They're going to love it. Or let's go tell our brothers and sisters about it. And they look at you and shake their head and go, no, sorry. Doesn't do anything for me. But God continued to work with us and kept us studying and studying and kept that zeal and that commitment alive. And here we are today. We are here today. So today I would like to talk about our zeal and commitment to God's way of life. It is our zeal and excitement waning, like we read about in the Church of Ephesus? It said that they didn't become weary, but do we become weary? Is that perhaps why we may stray from the first love? Are we losing sight of the goal? Are we getting distracted? We have to ask these questions. Because it happened in Ephesus, it can certainly happen with us today. We live in a society that tends to avoid commitment. Commitment. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, commitment is an agreement or a pledge to do something, mostly in the future. It's a pledge to, like, this day forward, I'm going to XYZ. We all know that fewer people are getting married and avoiding that commitment of marriage. And the ones that do get married are avoiding fulfilling the commitment of marriage and are eager to get divorced. So that's a trend. And I talked to some people who, some employers, small businesses, and even to coworkers where I used to work, and they said, you know what? It's getting really hard to find good, reliable people that are committed to their job. Committed to their job. It seems that these days that people are okay with mediocre. Not doing my best, but doing enough. There is one exception. The fictional character Bob Parr, a.k.a. Mr. Incredible. He says, I'm Mr. Incredible, not Mr. Mediocre. So there's one exception. Nobody knows who the Incredibles are, right? Okay. If you don't like these jokes, I'm going to fire my joke writer. But no. So we're living in a world where good enough is, well, it's good enough. Not doing our best. So that is in direct contrast to what God's way is all about. We quoted this scripture the last time I spoke. It says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it well. Now, what you're doing must be in accordance with God's law, because you could do things with your might that are totally against God's law. You think about a drug dealer that's selling drugs, but he's willing to kill somebody to make his goal. He's doing it with all his might, but it's not in accordance with God's law. It breaks the commandments. But God's way is, I'm doing the best I can with all the talents and all the skills that I have. Why? Because God expects us to have zeal and commitment. Zeal is that, you know, energy towards the goal. Passion, if you will. A passion to do it right. When we look at God, you know, God is very deliberate in everything that he does, and he has a purpose. Everything has a purpose. That was one of the things that probably was very attractive to us when we learned the truth, that there was a purpose for life. There was a perfect purpose for your calling and my calling. And God explains it in his word. When you think about the creation, the heavens and the earth, what if God would have took the current approach? Well, this is good enough. I created the earth good enough. You know, it wobbles a little bit, and, you know, maybe there's these horrible things that happen on the surface, but it's good enough. It stays in there. It's rotate, you know. What about the plants, the animals, man himself? The perfect unison and unity that in which all of these things coexist and work together, the intricacies of life. God did his very best and put forth commitment and action and passion towards the creation. You know why I believe that? Because in Genesis 1 and verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. It wasn't mediocre. It wasn't halfway. It wasn't partial. It was very good. So that example is for us, brethren, that everything we do, like our commitment to God's way of life, must be very good. Because God is creating something in us, character, holy, righteous character. He's also creating in us zeal, which is commitment. Commitment. So God expects us to have zeal, to go above and beyond mediocre and just meeting the requirements. He wants us to have a passion for his way of life. And that's pretty hard to do when we're tired. And maybe we get worn out. Maybe we get run down. Maybe we get distracted. So we must ask ourselves the difficult questions. Have we lost our first love? It says that they left it. But it seems leaving is a little more intentional than losing the first love. Losing it is, okay, I know it's around here somewhere, and I need to find it and get it back. And God is saying, if we repent and go back to the first love, that there is a reward waiting. But if we don't, there's consequences that aren't very nice. Do we still have a sincere love of the truth? You know, there was a time when we couldn't wait for the next Plain Truth magazine to come in the mail. We couldn't wait for the next broadcast to be on Sunday night, 10:30 in St. Louis, on one of the B channels, if you want to call them that. That was before cable. And an eagerness and an excitement about what we were learning on the Sabbath. Do we have the zeal and commitment that we had when we were first called? Do we diligently practice the spiritual disciplines of prayer, Bible study, meditation, occasional fasting? Do we love to fellowship with others of like mind, to talk about the truth, to ponder the things of God, the spiritual things? And if we find ourselves deficient when we ask those questions, we have to ask, well, how did we get there? Was it bad habits that started a while back where we didn't pray every day or we didn't study every day? Or, oh, when did I fast? Day of Atonement. So what do we do when we find ourselves deficient in these areas? And leaving the first love or losing the first love temporarily? Well, I have 5 points that I'd like to talk about today. 5 points. And it gets us back on track. Part of that repenting and turning the other way and getting back on track. So the first point, stay focused on the big picture. Stay focused on the big picture. And a lot of people would say, well, the big picture is the kingdom of God. Well, no, there's a bigger picture. It's called the plan of God, which includes the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God will be established, and it will enable others who never knew the truth to know God. So the big picture is the plan. And of course, yes, the kingdom of God is extremely significant, a major event, maybe in our lifetimes. So to realize that there's a lot more of the plan of God to come. We're not even halfway through the fulfillment of the holy days, that is, the spiritual fulfillment. The first harvest has not been fulfilled, and there remains a greater harvest in the future. We have been called to be a laborer for God's way. A laborer, that's one who works. And we work by supporting the preaching of the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing right now. But there's other tasks that will follow when the kingdom is established. And we are in a different form. We'll be spirit in form. And we'll have different tasks. But we should have no much less zeal than we have right now. The zeal to actually inherit the kingdom. There'll be other things to be zealous about and have excitement about and have passion about in God's plan. Being a laborer for God and for Christ comes with our calling. So we have a job. Are we mediocre? Are we putting forth our all with what God has given us through the power of His Spirit and our natural talents? Are we mediocre? Or are we putting forth effort above and beyond? We must be living our faith as an example to the world, and this ties in with what Mr. Brunick talked about today, a light on a hill. And there is a great work to be done on this earth still. Still. Point number two, and I have alluded to this before, getting back to the basics of Christian life, which is prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. Those are the big four. I'm not going to elaborate on those. We've had many sermons and many points in sermons that talk about that, and we know the importance of those things. It does say to pray always that you may escape, you know, the terrible things to come in the future, Matthew 24 and other places. Pray always. So that was point number two. Point number three is we need to approach our calling with urgency. With urgency. There was a time, especially the time, the era, I should say, that we came in, or the decade of the 80s, where we had a minister that talked prophecy almost weekly. You know, Matthew 24 one week, Daniel 12 the next week, you know, back and forth, prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. And there was a sense of urgency in his messages. And believe it or not, there were some members that said, well, I hope he doesn't give a Christian living. Those are so boring, and it's so syrupy to talk about love. Well, duh. The book is all about love. So a balance would be in order. Prophecy, love, Christian living. Yes, we need it all. You know, one even said, well, that's milk. The meat is prophecy. Really? But we need to approach our calling with urgency. There's an urgency to it. We don't know when Christ will return, but he will. He will. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And since it's camping season, we're going to camp out in Matthew 25 for a while. So kind of mark it and keep it handy. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And I know there's many versions of the virgins, and there's many some slight variations of interpretation of what the symbology is and stuff. But there is a main message that we're going to talk about in here today. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The lamps. What are lamps for? It's for the light, like we heard about in the sermonette. To provide light. So they had a job to provide light. When they went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. And of course we read this and go, well, we're the wise ones. I mean, this is talking about the church and we're the wise ones. Well, is it talking completely about the church? It says, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, all of the explanations I've read on church literature say that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. These foolish ones took no oil with them. So were they converted? Don't know. I've never heard that version, but it says no oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So what's a vessel? A vessel is a separate container. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So the wise ones had the oil, the Spirit, in them. And they were able to power these lamps, if you will. Now, all analogies, all parables have, you know, little holes you could punch in. But I think I haven't punched any holes yet. It said no oil. And it talked about the wise having vessels with oil in it. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. We can be weary. We can be tired. You know, there's been a lot of upheaval in the church over the last several decades. And it can be very tiring and very depressing. And when the Lord delayed his coming, they all slumbered and slept. There was nothing wrong with slumbering and sleeping. Nothing wrong. And at midnight the cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. It's time to jump into action. Now let's hold right here for a second and think about the wise and the foolish. The wise were prepared. They were prepared for the long haul. They were ready. They made themselves ready for the bridegroom. But the foolish were not ready. They weren't equipped for the long duration, the wait. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, I looked up the word trim with regard to lamps. And I thought I had an understanding of it, but now I'm even more confused about it. There's actually a way to trim a wick on a lamp that you could change the flame a little bit. It's brighter in some times than others. And also, the more modern lamps have this little gear thing, this little knob, and it turns it. And it actually, what I call like a boat trim, it's like fine-tuning it to where you get the most light. But I think what it means in this parable is that they lit their lamps. And we're going to start burning the lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Well, with no oil, I think it's going to go out as soon as the wick burns. Non-functional, basically. No oil. And this is where the analogy kind of goes to pot here. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, because the foolish were very foolish in the fact that they think they could actually take someone else's spirit. But then the wise say, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you." So they kind of thought maybe they could give them too, but I don't know. So, but for the purpose of the parable and the purpose of the lesson here, it's just there because it was something that they could not get. The foolish could not get it there from them or from anywhere. It says, "But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Now, as far as I know, Simon Magus tried to buy the spirit and was rebuked for it. So that's another spot here where this analogy sort of is interesting, to say the least. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready," that is the wise, "went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." So the main lesson of this parable is being ready. Being ready for the return of Jesus Christ. It takes effort. It takes preparation. They prepared. They brought extra oil. Or they nourished themselves and stirred the Spirit within them to give them endurance and strength to make it through the long wait and have the Spirit there so the lights could be bright. They were ready. And the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." That would be horrible, wouldn't it? "I do not know you. Watch therefore," be vigilant, have zeal, prepare, stir the Spirit, "for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So it's kind of a sad parable. But the wise were prepared. They obviously did something, took some action, prepared for the wait. And their oil was there and they were ready to meet the bridegroom. So the Holy Spirit must be dwelling in us. So we need to keep it stirred. We must continually ask God for strength each day. Strength, power of the Holy Spirit each day, helping us to discern good and evil, right from wrong, and most importantly, choosing the right, which takes courage and dedication and commitment to this way of life. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6 as a reference. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." That is the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God. Point number 4. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a quote from 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Just a reference there. Since we're in Matthew 25, let's go to verse 14 for another parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each one according to his own ability. And that's how God works with us. He gives us talents in accordance with our ability. Everyone has different abilities and different talents, if you will, skills. And God gives us according to what we can do with it. He's not going to expect something from us that we cannot do. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went. He did something. He traded with them and made another 5 talents. He invested that talent, that thing of value, and he was able to multiply it, make it bigger. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he was expecting them to do something with those talents. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look! He was excited. He had zeal. He had commitment. I did something with what you gave me. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So he was happy that this individual invested that talent. Doubled it. He doubled it. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look! You know, looky! Looky here! I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. So when you look at this man who gave the talents, he gave them the talents. And then they were able to do something with it. And they were able to keep what they earned. So the giver just keeps on giving. That was a side note. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. You know, this is a hard way of life. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. I was paralyzed, basically. And went out and hid your talent in the ground. And so, here it is back. Mediocre. Not the very best that you can do. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy, not fearful, feared, full of fear, but lazy servant. You knew I reap where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I could have received back my own with interest. You know, just make an interest in a bank. Therefore, take the talent from him who gave it to him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So, the one who had the 10, he was rewarded with another talent. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Because he didn't work. He didn't have the zeal or the passion to do anything with it. and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Terrible. That's terrible. That's as bad as, I don't know you. Grow in grace and knowledge. So what's it got to do with grace and knowledge? Grace and knowledge is a commodity that we can get from God. Only from God. It's a talent. It's an amount of stuff, if you will. Spiritual stuff. And God wants us to build on that and become more like Him, to build on the character of God. We're told to bear fruit. Hold your place here and go to John 15 and verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. Jesus Christ saying, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So pruning, you know, it's cutting. And you might think you're hurting the plant, but it's actually making it stronger. Stronger through a trial, if you want an analogy. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So he's saying you must abide in me in order to have fruit. And God is the source. He gives us the fruit. Sure, we have to take action. We have to be passionate. We have to have zeal. We have to do it. We must be doers of the word, not just hearers. But it all comes from God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We drop down to verse 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's a purpose. That's one of the purposes of our calling. God has a purpose. And that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And that verse 17 is a lead-in to point number 5. Well, point number 4 was grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which includes bearing fruit. Because as we bear fruit, God extends grace to us. As we repent of our sins, he extends grace to us. And of course, knowledge and wisdom and understanding and all those other things. Those spiritual things. Point number 5 is launched from verse 17, the things I command you, that you love one another. Point number 5 is perform good works and love the brethren. That's how we can get back on track if we've left our first love or we've lost our first love. Perform good works and love the brethren. So we still should have our finger in Matthew 25. So Matthew 25, and this time in verse 31. The next parable. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So he'll be a king. All the nations will gather before him, and he will separate them one from another. As a shepherd, he divides his sheep, the ones on my right here. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. It's a purpose, a whole purpose, from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you a drink? And when did you see you, a stranger, and take you in, or naked, or clothe you? Or when did we see you sick, or in prison, or come to you? And the king will answer and say to him, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Love the brethren. Take care of each other. That's our command from God. Perform the good works and love the brethren. Then he will say also, verse 41, to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes on to say, you didn't feed me, you didn't give me drink, you didn't take me in, blah, blah, blah. Until he gets down in verse 45, and then he will answer them and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of me, these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So this is pretty serious things in regard to a called out Christian. We need to make choices. We need to have zeal for pursuing the truth, a zeal for living the Christian life, and not get distracted or sidetracked from the first love. The first love. Galatians 6 and verse 9, I'll just quote that. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We should not lose heart. Let's do turn to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another. That means be extremely kind to one another. With brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So this brotherly love here, the love that we read in John 15:17 was agape, godly love. So we need to develop that godly love towards our brethren. Allowing God to live in us. Jesus Christ to live in us, I should say. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging. That means don't be lazy. That means be zealous. Be energetic. Be passionate. In diligence. Fervent in spirit. Fervent means hot. It means hot. And some of the definitions of zeal in the Bible, hot is one of them. High heat. That means on fire with passion. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Again, mentioning those basics, prayer, Bible study. God wants us to fellowship with people of like mind so that we can learn from each other. We can help each other. We can encourage each other. So in conclusion, God expects us to have zeal. And what is zeal? It's going above and beyond. It's passion. It's beyond mediocre. It's beyond what's required. It's doing something with all our might. And pursuing the first love is something God wants us to do with all of our might. And of course, our might is defined by the amount of God's power we allow to motivate us. We must guard against leaving or losing our first love. God called us with a purpose. And he tells us to remember, therefore, from where we have fallen. So we can go back to those early days when we were on fire for understanding the truth and wanting more and more and more. And if we find ourselves drifting or falling away from that zeal, we need to get back. He said to repent and do the first works. God wants us to be in his family, and as it says in Philippians 1:6, that he, that is God, who has begun a good work in you and me, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has a purpose. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be part of the kingdom. He wants us to have zeal and accomplish things with what he has given us, the talents that he has given us. So, brethren, don't lose the first love.